Well, in a few minutes, depending on how long I preach, we're going to move to our baptismal service. And if you think about it, the congregation here is really divided into two, those who have been baptized and those who have not. During the course of the service today, Lola's going to move from one group to the other. Why? What's it all about? Why do we put such a stress on baptism? What's it all about? Why bother? What does it mean? Why do we do it by total immersion? By the way, that's what's going to happen when the covers are pulled back off the baptistry. If you've never been in a baptism before, it's a large pool of water, in this case an indoor one. There's steps down into it, and what happens in baptism is that the person who's being baptized, in this case Lola, is for a moment plunged entirely beneath the water. On one level, it seems totally bizarre. And maybe you've come in here thinking it is totally bizarre. What's it all about? Well, let's turn to God's word in Romans chapter 6. I want to begin to read verse 3 and reading to verse 10. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. In his section here in Romans, Paul is dealing with the issue of why we don't continue to sin, and certainly why we strive against sin as believers. And he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, person we used to be, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." There was a famous football manager. I'm not going to tell you his name. You might get extra bonus points if you come up and tell me afterwards. Who once said, "Football is not a matter of life or death. It's way more important than that." But if you've been following what we've been reading here, there's a very distinct link here placed between baptism and life and death. So that on one level, we can say this is a life or death issue. There's some connection here between life and death. There's some connection here between Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And our desire, our hope to share in that. Through most of our readings this morning and quite a lot of our songs, there has been the idea of being joined with Christ, being identified with Christ. And that too is linked in with baptism. So they're the big thoughts we're going to look at this morning. We're going to ask ourselves, we're going to deal with this in a series of four questions, which hopefully we'll be able to answer from the scriptures. Why do we baptize? Secondly, what does it mean? Who should be baptized? And how do we actually physically go about it? Is there a link between how we do it and what it's all about? Why do we baptize? Number one, Jesus in Matthew 28 says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. We baptize because Jesus tells us to. And it's interesting how Jesus describes himself here. Now, this is, of course, after his resurrection. It's literally moments before he ascends into heaven, where the entire universe has to accept and confess that he is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God in power, Paul says in Romans 1, through his resurrection of the dead, from the dead. And this one, resurrected from the dead, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, says, go and baptize. So our authority for baptizing is the authority of the risen Lord Jesus himself. So one of the things that happens, apart from anything else, when we perform baptism, when a person comes to submit to baptism, is they're submitting to the authority of the risen Lord Jesus. They're saying, Father, you have declared him to be Lord. He is Lord. And as far as I am concerned, I joyfully submit and accept that he is my Lord. We used to sing that chorus, he's my Lord, he's my Lord, he's risen from the dead, and he's my Lord. Well, we confess that, first and foremost, through our baptism. All authority has been given to Jesus. He is who he says he is. God the Father demonstrates that Jesus is who he says he is. And in our baptism, we're saying, and I agree, I accept that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, who God the Father says he is. There's a link between baptism and confessing the authority of Jesus over the entire universe, and more particularly, over me. So what Lola will be saying when she goes with, even if she never said any words today, what she'll be saying by going into that water and coming out of it is, he is Lord. He is my Lord. But tightening the focus a little bit more, we're going to ask ourselves the second question. What does it mean? And I want to ask this question, not just simply of Lola, but to each one of us here. If I have become a Christian and been baptized, what does it mean? Why is it so important? What is it actually saying? In other words, how is it linked to me confessing the authority of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus? In what way am I identifying with him? Yes, I'm identifying with him as my Lord, but what does that mean? And there are four things I'm going to suggest to you that we are confessing through identifying with Jesus in baptism. Now, let me just say this, that these things that we're confessing are of themselves invisible. They're spiritual realities. They're not accomplished by the physical act of baptism. No physical act that we do can accomplish a spiritual reality. But there is a link in this sense, insofar as they are the God-given, the Christ-mandated outward expression of those inward spiritual realities. So baptism is an outward or visible sign of these four real but invisible spiritual truths. Firstly, our personal identification or union with Christ. Our union with Jesus. In Galatians 3:27, the Apostle Paul puts it this bluntly. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the word, the phrase he uses there in Greek is the same word you would use for putting on a garment. Or maybe to put it a little bit more precisely, putting on a uniform. If somebody puts on the uniform as the Irish Army, which Billy did many years ago, when you see the uniform, you don't have to wonder which side he's on. He has put on a green uniform, and you instantly know which he's in the Irish Army. Baptism immediately identifies us with Christ. Now, if you are in some of the countries that we talked about this morning and we look week for week, in some of those countries, the moment you are baptized, you're in the crosshairs from the authorities. They know what you're saying by your baptism, even if you're not sure about it. You're identifying with Christ. You're putting on Christ. You're moving from the side, and it's a large side, isn't it? From those who on the one hand say, well, I want nothing to do with Christ, I hate Christ, or those who've never heard of Christ, or those who've heard about him but they can sort of take it or leave it, those who say, well, yes, that's okay if it works for you. And you know, you can fill in, there's a whole series of places along that spectrum, isn't there? But once you put on Christ, once you publicly are baptized, all those options are no longer available. You belong to him, he belongs to you. Secondly, under this heading, we're identifying with Christ as the person that he is, the ascended, glorified Savior, the one who was crucified but now lives forevermore. And we're saying that I'm on his side, I belong to him, he belongs to me. But we're also identifying with what he has done. And we sometimes call it his finished work, or his accomplished work, his effective work. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Speaking of Jesus, he uses language very similar to Romans 6, and we'll come back to Romans 6 in a moment, just in case you think I forgot about it. Buried with him, that is Jesus, in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. Now this is a very important verse because it's one of the verses that most clearly links together our identifying with Jesus, how it happens invisibly, how it's demonstrated outwardly, and what's accomplished through it. All right, so what happens inwardly and how does it happen? Well, inwardly, through faith. I can't physically see faith, can I? But faith is vital, isn't it? Faith is putting our trust, person to person, in God through Jesus. Through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So at some point in her time, Lola, as every other Christian here, moved from a person who wasn't trusting in Jesus to trusting in Jesus. You can't see that. It's real, but you can't see it. It's faith. It's an attitude of trust, isn't it? What baptism does is it makes that public and visible. Buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith. Now notice it's not the baptism that does the raising, it's the faith. Our faith is in God who raised Jesus from the dead, and that faith is demonstrated in baptism. Our faith in him is demonstrated in baptism. And the faith that's demonstrated in baptism is the faith which identifies us with Jesus on the cross and Jesus alive forevermore. Are you identified with Jesus? Remember, Psalm 2 put it very, very clearly that either we're enemies of God's Son or we've submitted to God's Son. There's no neutral ground. Thirdly, through identifying with Jesus and what he has accomplished in his death and in his resurrection, something amazing happens. We're assured of forgiveness on the basis of being joined with Jesus, and by being joined with Jesus, what he has done for us becomes effective and real and powerful and life-changing in our own lives. And here we're talking about specifically the forgiveness of our sins. Now we had a a foreshadowing of this in the baptism of John the Baptist. In Mark 1:4, it says, John, speaking of John the Baptist, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sins. But that baptism which John preached was simply looking forward to the coming of Jesus. In Acts 22, there's a very, very interesting passage of scripture there where Paul recounts how he moved from being a persecutor of the church, an enemy of Christ, to being a Christian. We remember how he was literally knocked to the ground on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind. He was led by the hand into Damascus. Meanwhile, God had prepared a believer in Damascus to come alongside Saul to share the gospel with him. And the message came to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you notice again, there's the two things. There's the visible outward demonstration of what's happening, and then there's the inward reality of what actually is happening. Paul is invited to call on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. Paul himself, many years later, when the Philippian jailer would come to him and say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." The outward demonstration of this inward spiritual reality was being baptized. And fourthly, under this heading, it's the assurance of power to live a new life on the basis that our sins have been forgiven, on the basis that we're now joined to Jesus and looking forward to the fullness of resurrection for us, even as he to whom we are now joined has already experienced the fullness of resurrection. So here we go back to Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And what Paul is going to do here now is he's going to reinforce in the minds of these early Christians an unbreakable chain. If you're identified with Jesus in one thing, you're identified with Jesus in everything. "We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." Just as Jesus' death was a real physical death, so our identifying with him means that everything sinful about us that called for death, the soul that sin shall surely die, everything about us, and let's be honest, there's so much about us that would offend God, but all of that is dead and buried through what Jesus did. And it's dead and buried for you if you're trusting in Jesus, and that's what you're saying in your baptism. But it's not just that our old life is dead and buried. We're not sort of floating around without a new life. He says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, one of the things Lola is going to say, whether she opens her mouth or not, when she goes into that water, you'll be glad to hear this, Lola, we're not going to leave you in it. She will be lifted out of it. And those steps she walked down, she will walk back up. And in that split second, what she's saying with her body is, "This is what Jesus has done for me. All that was sinful about me, that called out for God's judgment, has been judged in Jesus, and it's dead and it's buried, and God holds it against me no more. And now, just as I'm walking up out of this water, just as I'm walking up out of this water into this room, so I'm also walking up out of an old life into a new life. Not because I can do it, because she can't, but because Jesus can do it for her, in her, and through her. Because she's united to him by faith. Faith in his death, faith in his burial, and faith in his resurrection. Are you united to Jesus in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection? That's one of those uncomfortable yes or no answers, isn't it? It's not, give me time to think about it, or I'll come back to you on that. Either you are or you're not. So then, who should be baptized, thirdly? Well, when we've defined it this way, the question almost answers itself. Those who believe. Those who respond by turning away from their old way of life and in faith turning to God in Jesus, they and they only are those who should be baptized. Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. The promise, Acts 2, is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, speaking of Peter, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And they responded, or at least some of them did. Listen to what happens next. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. There was a specific number of people. Everybody heard it, but there was a specific number who responded and says, I believe. What you're saying is true. I want to identify with Jesus. I want to believe in him and show that I believe in him. And they, not 3,001, not 2,999, 3,000 were baptized. It's as specific, as personal as that. Quite a number of other scriptures we could go to, isn't there? But you get the point. Last but not least, how then is this correctly administered? Well, it's an ordinance of the church. Who baptized on the day of Pentecost? Yes, the apostles did, and no doubt some of the other believers helped them. But they weren't doing it simply as individuals. They were doing it on behalf of the community of faith, the body of Christ, those who are already united to Jesus. So baptism is administered by the church, by God's people, in God's name, as Jesus commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and if we all spoke Greek, Maria's probably going to say amen, we should. You realize that the Greek word baptize is not a particularly religious word at all. It simply means to dip or to immerse. It certainly did in first century Greek. And it was taken over just simply descriptive of what happened physically in baptism. And we see glimpses of this in the scriptures. For example, in Jesus' own baptism in Matthew 3 and verse 16, it says, when he, that is Jesus, had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water. A very hard thing to do if it was simply sprinkling water on your head. You couldn't come up out of it, could you? Because you weren't down in it in the first place. Sometimes logic catches us up, doesn't it? He came up immediately from the water because he had been down in the water. The heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. In John 3, this is John speaking of John the Baptist, was baptizing in Aenon near Salem on the River Jordan because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized because they had to go down into the water and come back up out of the water. And this going down into the water, as a believer, as somebody who has come to the point of confessing their faith in Jesus, the fullness of what we've been talking about can only be fully pictured in this act of going down into the water, being plunged momentarily under it, and then coming back up out of it. This being baptized into Christ, into his death, identifying with it in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection, is very vividly and indeed uniquely possible in the way that God has given to us in baptism or immersion into and under the water. So in a few moments, Lola will come to be baptized. But when this baptism happens, it's going to speak to every one of us, because, you know, we spoke about how Lola's going to move from the group who are not baptized into the group who are, to those who are not yet part of the church, to those who are. But in doing that, it's going to speak to all of us. It's going to speak to those of us who are in the church, because in a sense we're taking a special level of responsibility for every person who is baptized. They've been baptized somewhere else and become part of our church here. We enter into a covenant or an agreement, an agreement to love one another, to share Jesus with other people. And for those of you who are not yet baptized and maybe haven't yet even come to the place of believing in Jesus at all, you will be challenged. God will speak to you. The question is, what are you going to say? What are you going to do about it?